Turning your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 2, verse 11. Luke 2, verse 11. We'll look at that momentarily. We want to consider the catechism lesson. We have taken a break from the third section of the catechism where we have been looking at, Christian worldview. Thank you very much. Christian worldview. Let's pray I don't lose my voice. Taking a break from Christian worldview for the Advent season, Advent being the four Sundays prior to Christmas, this being the last one, and we are looking at the names of Jesus as they are found in the words of the Apostles' Creed and explained by the Catechism. We looked at Jesus because he saves his people from their sins. We looked at Christ, meaning anointed, as the prophet, priest, and king. And then last week we looked at Son and noted that God's only begotten Son has brothers and sisters, somewhat a familial theme. And today we want to look at question and answer 34. It's printed in your bulletin. I will read the question and ask you to respond with the answer. Why do you call him, that is Jesus Christ, our Lord? Because very good. And then we turn to one of the birth narratives in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 2. And we'll look just at verse 11 there. In the midst of this birth narrative, Jesus is referred to as Lord. And we'll take our starting point there. So Luke chapter 2 and verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And thus far, the reading of God's Word. I've entitled this sermon, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and want to look at that in somewhat of an Advent orientation by considering this in Christ as Lord in the past, in the present, and then also in the future. There's no more basic confession of the Christian religion than that Jesus is Lord. But what's the relation of that to Advent or to the Christmas season? And even more, how is that relevant to you now? I attempt to do this by looking, first of all, at this verse. And looking at Christ as Lord in the past. That is not the past historically 2,000 years ago, but the past in terms of his own history and life, and that is at his birth. In verse 11, we are told that Jesus is referred to by the angel as Lord. And, of course, we have enshrined this in various hymns at Christmas time as well. We refer to, in song, that Jesus was born a child and yet a king. And Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. And want to note a few things with respect to that. That Jesus is a child and yet a king, and Lord at his birth is somewhat ironic, first of all. And want to note ironies associated with the birth of Jesus. St. Augustine, writing centuries ago, wrote this record of some ironies of Christ's birth. He said, "Maker of the Son, he is made under the Son. In the Father he remains, from his mother he goes forth. Creator of heaven and earth, he was born on earth under heaven. Unspeakably wise, he is wisely speechless. Filling the world, he lies in a manger. Ruler of the stars, he nurses at his mother's bosom. He is both great in the nature of God and small in the form of a servant." Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. And of course, the ultimate irony is that unlike any other royal entrance or royal ascension to the throne in human history, Jesus Christ enters into the world humble, born in a feeding trough, born as a child and yet a king, Lord at his birth. Secondly, if you look back at verse 1 in our text, Jesus is in no way sacrificing his divinity, his deity, or his lordship by being born in a manger, because, of course, he did not cease to be what he eternally was, that is, eternal God. And as eternal God, he is shaping the course of the events of history. Look, if you will, at verse 1 in Luke chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph, Jesus' legal father, also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while he was there, the time came for her to give birth. Jesus controls all the events of world history, even that of the emperor Caesar and Quirinius the governor, calling a census which required Mary and Joseph to go up to Bethlehem, that the bread of life, Jesus Christ, might be born in the house of bread, Bethlehem. And Jesus is controlling all the affairs of world nations and all the affairs of world leaders in order that that might be fulfilled and in order that that might come about. And we see this further in the events of human history, also in the fact that Rome was the ruling nation of the then known world at that time. And in order to maintain order in the Roman Empire, they built a highway system from Rome to the outermost parts of their empire. And God allowed that and controlled that to happen in order that the gospel might be easily spread after Jesus was born, in order that the gospel might use that highway system in order to spread the gospel throughout the entirety of the Roman Empire. And of course, we know that within a few short years, 300 and some odd years, the Roman Empire collapsed to King Jesus and the gospel as a result of the spread. One more thing we see is that the language of business at the time of Jesus' birth in Bethlehem was Koine Greek. That is, it wasn't the Greek of the philosophers. It wasn't the Greek of the literature writers. It was the common language of the people. And when you read the New Testament, of course, we read it in English. But it was originally written in Koine Greek, that is, common Greek, the language of the people, again, contributing to the rapid spread of the gospel. And we were talking about this Thursday night. It continues to have an influence down throughout the centuries because the Bible is required to be translated into the language of the people, that is, into the vernacular. And we see this wherever it goes, whether it's Wycliffe Bible translators who today in mission fields around the world continue to translate the Bible from Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic into the language of the people, or here in the United States. We read the Bible translated into English that we can understand, and that is not King James English or Shakespearean Elizabethan English, but language that's spoken in places like Brooklyn and the Bronx, etc. So we see Christ as Lord in the past at his birth, born a child and yet a king. But we also see that presently in Scripture. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 2. Thursday night at Bible study, we've been going through the Psalms, and we got to Psalm 2 on Thursday night. Psalm 2, if you're not familiar with it, is a coronation psalm, a psalm most likely used liturgically on the occasion of King's ascension to the throne in Israel. In the book of Acts, it's ascribed to David, but it is addressed to kings. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord. And then concluding in Psalm 2, it says, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. And we were talking about Jesus Christ's ascension and his present reign over all things. And that's what Hebrews 2 is talking about. Look at the text. Look at verse 8. We read that God has put everything in subjection under his feet, that is, Jesus. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. And, of course, this is apparent and obvious. All you have to do is look out the window. All you have to do is watch the news or read the papers or be in touch with contemporary events. And we do not yet see everything in subjection to Jesus. But notice what it says in verse 9. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, and significantly, note this, crowned with glory and honor. That is a reference to his ascension when he is crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this is speaking of Jesus' present position and present reign now. And it interestingly and significantly tells us something very important, at least if you are tempted to despair of current events and what's going on in the world today. It tells us that while we do not yet see everything subjected to Jesus, everything is ultimately subjected to him. But we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. That is, that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that Jesus is in complete control of all the affairs of men and nations and guiding them towards his appointed ends. Now, I don't know about you, but as a news junkie, my besetting sin is cynicism. As I watch the events going on in current events and watch the news, I am tempted to be very cynical about the state of politics and about the state of world's affairs. And I have to come back to this verse and that sentiment continually to remind me that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that Jesus Christ is on his throne, and that Jesus Christ is not surprised by things. Jesus Christ is not taken aback by things. Jesus Christ is not sitting on the sidelines, haplessly wringing his hands and watching things go on. No, Jesus Christ is in complete control of the affairs of men and nations and is guiding them to his appointed ends. We see him crowned with glory and honor. And we need to remind ourselves of that in the present. Jesus Christ is Lord now. A second thing, though, and perhaps a little bit more pointed, look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. A little bit more pointed because it's a little bit more personal. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" Jesus' present position as Lord, not only of history, but of his people, calls you and me to submit to his lordship with obedient, grateful, loving lives lived in subjection to his word and lived to please him. Read on with me, if you will. "Everyone who comes to me and hears my word and does them is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid foundation on the rock. When a flood arose, the stream broke against the house and couldn't shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately fell, and the ruin of that house was great." If you call Jesus Christ Lord, Lord, and of course, as we have noted, that's what he is presently, then you must hear his words and you must put them into practice. You must live a life that is pleasing to him. You must live a life that is characterized by love for and submission to his word as the living and reigning Lord of glory. But there's yet one more passage in the present, and that's in Acts chapter 17. That's in Acts chapter 17. Paul is on Mars Hill. Paul is on Mars Hill preaching to the Athenian philosophers at this point. And he makes reference to Christ's present reign in speaking to those who are without God and without hope in the world. In verse 30, as Paul comes to the conclusion of his speech at the Areopagus, he says, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Paul makes reference to Christ's present reign at the right hand of the Father and says, as a result of that, he calls all men everywhere to repent. There is a day coming when Jesus Christ the Lord will judge the living and the dead. And precisely because he has been raised from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the Father and rules over all things, he calls all men everywhere to turn from sin and to trust in him now. And if you haven't done that, then this Christmas season is the best time to do so. But what about the future? This is what is oftentimes, perhaps the right word, neglected in the Christmas season by far too many, including some in the church. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. It becomes very easy at Christmas time to think of Jesus in a manger and creche scenes in homes or in front of churches or elsewhere, characterized by perhaps a fond sentimentality of this young little baby and Mary, her mother, and all the songs that have to do with that. And that is no offense to anybody. But that is not where Jesus is now. We have talked numerous times this Advent season about the cradle needs to be seen in the light of the cross, and that apart from that, it is not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. And what what the Bible presents to us of Jesus now is not a harmless little child who doesn't offend anybody because he can't talk, but it portrays him as the risen and reigning Lord of lords and King of kings. Look at verse 5 in Revelation chapter 1. "From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth." I don't know about you, but I find that immensely important and significant, is that Jesus is referred to as the ruler of kings on earth. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And perhaps you, like me, at this time of year, particularly listen to Handel's Messiah. We listened to it in the car. Was that last Sunday, Peter? Last Sunday going home? We listened to it in the car, and the car was rocking as we were singing the words of Handel's Messiah when it gets to its crescendo and its climax. King of kings and Lord of lords, and he will reign forever and ever. Pardon my voice. We see this appellation used of Jesus also later in Revelation, chapter 17, verse 14, chapter 19, verse 16, explicitly the King of kings and Lord of lords. And look with me, if you will, at the description of this Jesus now. Jesus now is not a harmless little silent baby oogling and cooing in a manger in Bethlehem. This is the Jesus who is now. Verse 12. "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. This is not ordinarily the Jesus that you hear about at Christmas time, but it is the Jesus who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who now reigns over all. And it is that about which Handel sang in his Messiah, and it is him who calls us. Look at verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Jesus Christ is worthy of worship. I think I've mentioned this before, but reminders of the teacher's friend. There was a command performance for one of the royalty in the in Britain at the time that Handel's Messiah was released. And you may be familiar with the tradition that when Handel's Messiah is sung, everybody stands to sing that part of Messiah. And the queen was there, and she joined in the crowd as they were singing, "King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he will reign forever and ever." And as the it came to a crescendo and a climax, she took off her crown and laid it down in an indication that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, worthy to be worshipped and worthy of honor. And it is this Jesus who is presently reigning at the right hand of the Father, and it is this Jesus who is coming again, this time not to bring salvation, but to judge the living and the dead. Yes, Jesus was born a child and yet a king. Yes, Jesus is Lord at his birth, but he continues to be Lord until such time as he shall come again. Let's pray. Jesus, we are thankful that you came and humbled yourself, born in a manger, born under the law, that you lived and you died as a substitute in our place. We are thankful for that, and yet we are thankful also for your present reign, that you are risen on high, that you are at your Father's right hand, and that not only do you intercede for us continually, but that you are guiding the affairs of men and nations to your appointed ends, to that day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that you are Lord, to the glory of your Father and ours. We ask that you would hasten the day, for we ask it in your name and for your sake. Amen.